We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. Because we're in the Old Testament today, we do want to tell you that we will be converting as we read, very naturally, the words the Lord or God, when Lord or God is found all in capital letters, to Yahweh. We may have occasion to speak about that name tonight. But the signal, the indicator that the translators of your New King James Version have given to us to let us know when we find Yahweh, the name, or its abbreviation, Yah, in the Hebrew text, is by capitalizing the words Lord or God. The abbreviation, by the way, Yah, is found more often than you are aware of. Sometimes it is just in the Hebrew text, it's just Yah. And when I introduce myself as Timothy, and people immediately abbreviate that to Tim, guess I shouldn't have a problem with that if God doesn't have a problem with his name being abbreviated. So, when we find Lord or God all in caps, that will be converted for you as we read to Yahweh. So turn in your copy of the Scriptures with us to the book Zephaniah. In Hebrew, Zephaniah, that we begin today. You are going to be some of the most educated Christians on the face of the earth. You're going to learn things today that most believers never hear taught all of their lives. I think it was it just Wednesday night, maybe, that I said, anybody ever hear? As I was studying for this, I read a commentary by J. Vernon McGee, and he said that he asked the same question to a church of 2,500 to 3,000 people. He said, how many here have ever heard a sermon on Zephaniah? And two people raised their hand. So, very much, this is a neglected book, but it is the Word of God, and we need to unearth everything that is in it that we might better see and perceive and know God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the book of Zephaniah, and we are going to look at one verse tonight, Zephaniah 1:1. The last time we were in one of these so-called minor prophets, nothing minor about them, was Amos, and we began Amos a very long time ago. You will remember that we did 1:1. It was at the Cranes' home on a Friday night, and so we did 1:1, and we talked about the historical background of that book, as we get it from the date that the prophet gives us of the time that these prophecies were written. Same thing today, Zephaniah, and in Hebrew, Zephaniah. There is a letter that is a Z sound. It's a Zion in Hebrew, but this does not begin this man's name. A letter that makes a TS sound, like the end in the word nuts, or something like that. That letter in Hebrew begins this prophet's name, Zephaniah. And verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of Yahweh which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. First off, the word of Yahweh. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. John 1:1, 1:14, Revelation 19:13, 1 John 1:1-3, and Hebrews 4:12. Thus we have a 3-chapter communication of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Zephaniah comprises two things: judgment, and that is the by far the bulk of it, talks about future eschatological judgment, but then it will talk about future eschatological salvation and mercy as well. Here's a book called at the onset the Word of God, and it envelops, it includes both last days dispensing of judgment as well as last days dispensing of mercy, grace, salvation, long-suffering, the love of God. We will encounter it here in chapter 3. And as a result, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Romans, we see, behold, both the goodness and the severity of God. Where do you behold that goodness and severity? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herman and I spoke with a man today. It's very, we have an idiom, for those of you that aren't American, maybe you didn't, and blessed are you. But they somebody has a chip on their shoulder. That means like, I'm angry about something. I carry it around all the time. Like if you could see it, it's always sitting there. I've got a chip on my shoulder. And whenever this subject comes up, my angst arises as well. This guy had a chip on his shoulder against Christianity in particular, religion in general. And so many things, I guess I might have a chip on my shoulder too if I thought as erroneously as this man did. He would just say things that, you know, since this is the case then, and I can't even go with you to your next point because your sense isn't true. One of those senses, or one of those prophecies, parts of his statements was, God of the Bible is so angry and wrathful and dispensing judgment all the time. And I'm thinking, if he is, why is anybody here alive today? Why is this world continuing? And the same, a little bit later, he would say, I just have a problem with a God that just tolerates evil like the God of the Bible does. I'm thinking, well, which is it? I mean, is he just ready to strike at any moment, or does he just don't care about it? It's the idea of within that same conversation that I think of Kevin whenever I'm in these times, because he introduced me to the term cognitive dissonance years ago, and that's what it is. You hold two things that contradict each other and you're not aware of it, and you're saying them. So Zephaniah speaks of both of these things, the judgment of God and the salvation through mercy of God, both happening in the last times largely. You'll see that he'll make great application to the present situation that he's looking at. But God has both of these, and it's not a contradiction. The scripture talks about God having both of these things. You've had both of these things in your lives, right? There have been times where you've been angry. I mean, I know when I was a look at some of you, I think, okay, I can't even picture that person being angry. They just have such a cherubic, angelic countenance all the time. But I know you've gotten angry, very angry at times. Also know that you have great appreciation for individuals to the point that we call it love, and you've shown kindness. One being can have both things. We don't have to choose and, you know, sign down. What are you going to sign? You've got to be on one team or the other. The angry team or the kind team. You know, once you sign, got to be that way all the time. No, we have different situations in our lives that evince different responses. And the same is true with God, because we're created in the image of God. There are things that tick God off, and there are things that God disapproves of, but that He tolerates for just an immeasurably, sometimes incredibly long period of time. And He's very long-suffering, He's very tolerant, He's very merciful, He's very kind. But there is a point where wrath is dispensed. And Zephaniah is going to show us both of those sides of God, but it's not equal. One of them in this book is more pronounced than the other, and the one that's more pronounced is the anger, the wrath of God. So Zephaniah delivers the word of Yahweh, that is the communication of Yahweh, the communication of Yahweh being His word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the zenith word of God. He is the ultimate communication of God. In Him, things that if you just read and were left to yourself to put it together, to kind of make sense of this and systematize this mass of information wherein it would be disjointed and confusing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those things come together. If you will, in an unbiased way, if you will, without preconceived ideas, if you would simply sit down and read Matthew through John, you will get a very sharp, defined, clear picture of what God is like, because you'll see Him in action. That will be disturbing sometimes to you, but that will be very disturbing to other people as they see you then, not just realize those things yourself, but when you begin to live that way, you begin to think that way and act that way and act through your thinking, it's why you act that way, people will be very disturbed by it. They'll have consternation about it. They'll think that you're usually out of the two. Well, they'll think both, but they'll think you're too lenient. You just let people get away with murder. I mean, mercy's got to have a stop point, please. And they will tend to reach that stop point much sooner than you do if you have assimilated what the Lord Jesus Christ is really like. But when you do speak in terms of judgment, not judgment, God has the judgment, but that's reflected in us when we simply speak the truth and it is of a negative nature about something that you're doing, about something that must be rebuked, then you're so harsh, you're cruel, you're critical, you're judgmental, you're pharisaical, whatever. If it's the result of you simply, you know, receiving the Word of God, the zenith Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing what He's really like in the balance that He has presented, you'll be as misunderstood as the Lord Jesus Christ was. But for those who saw him, those who observed him, they saw his glory. Glory as of the unique one from the Father, full of grace, not at the expense of truth, and truth, not at the expense of grace, not truth that doesn't have any mercy with it, not grace or mercy as it's dispensed by humans that is the, you know, forgetting about truth. Neither one, both, it will be in perfect balance. The zenith word of God has grace and truth in perfect balance, severity and goodness in perfect balance, mercy and rebuke in perfect balance. Here, Zephaniah, the word of Yahweh, and I want to talk to you a little bit about this word, Yahweh. Yahweh is because of the way that superstition among Jews took one of the commandments, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. They said, we're never going to say that. And so when in a language that doesn't have vowels, they would never say this name. And they kept saying all the other words around it, but they wouldn't say this name. Because they might say it and take the name of what we don't say in vain. So they never said it. So they began to lose the knowledge of how it was pronounced. And I've done this on a board with you once on a Wednesday night, and I'm not going to go into that again because I think you kind of really need to see it. It's very difficult to explain. But they stopped using the vowels so much that they had to kind of recover those vowels. And because when you're reading the scripture, if you're not allowed to say that name, and that name is everywhere, how everywhere is it? Let me give you just sort of a feel for how everywhere that name is. We always see it as the Lord or God, all in capitals, right? So you're seeing the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. You're seeing the Lord this, the Lord that. The Lord said this, thus says the Lord, I am the Lord your God. You're seeing that everywhere. There are 13 books in the Old Testament that never use the title the Lord in Hebrew for God, ever. Now, there are 3 books in the New Testament, or the Old Testament rather, that don't have the name Yahweh in them. Song of Songs, and that's actually questionable, because there's one word of etymology which may be translated Yahweh. It's different. It's kind of tricky. So there may be only 2. Esther is the other, Ecclesiastes the third. All right, now, when Yahweh isn't pronounced, okay, those are the only 3 that don't have the name in them. All the others have the name Yahweh in them. And you're seeing it all the time, but it's usually printed Lord. And some of them aren't small books. If you, the whole book of Leviticus 20, I think it's 27 chapters, never refers to God as the Lord. It's always Yahweh. So every time that you see the Lord referring to God in Leviticus, it's Yahweh. Same thing with Numbers. Every time you see the word. It's either 1 or 2 Samuel. Every time that you see the in English, the Lord. It's not the Hebrew word for Lord. It's Yahweh. So this word, this name, is everywhere. When they're reading it, what do you do if you're a Jew and you're reading in the synagogue? You're reading the Torah, that is Genesis through Deuteronomy. 2 books out of those 5. don't have any ever mention God as the Lord. All of the others, if they do, they're still using Yahweh. That is the main way that God is referred to, by name. What are you going to do when you come to that, if you're supposed to read the scripture in a synagogue? We've got to do something. So they said, well, you're going to read when you get to that word, you're going to read Adonai instead, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. To remind you to do that, they took what's called vowel points. That is, since you have to use vowels in Hebrew, in any language, you have to have vowels, unless it's that clicking language, that wherever that is somewhere. Gotta have vowels. And as people began to forget how to pronounce ancient Hebrew, a group called the Masoretes put little symbols next to and under the letters to indicate the vowel sounds for these words. So, to give you a reminder, you should pronounce this word, this Yahweh. You should pronounce this word. You should say when you see it, we don't want to change it in the Bible. We don't want to erase it. But we don't want you to read Yahweh. So we're going to put the vowel points, the vowel signals, they said, and put the vowel signals of the word Adonai with the word Yahweh. And when you do that, if you took the Hebrew consonants, the Hebrew letters, and you read it with the vowel sounds of the Hebrew word Adonai, you'd get a word that doesn't exist. Yehovah is the word that gets made up when you come from that. So, next time a couple of people come to your door with little briefcases and very clean cut, smiling at you, and they want to stress how important it is that God's name is Jehovah, you can say God's name is Yahweh. And Jehovah is a made-up, hybrid, mutant word. You say, you know, it's not God's name, all right? It's not God's name. And then J's, there's no J sound in Hebrew. So, where'd the J come from? A lot of Hebrew work was done in Germany. Germany, like J-town, you know, J-land. And anything, whenever they saw a Y sound, Y, like Yahweh, the closest they could do was put a J there. So it became, instead of Yehovah, it became Jehovah. So through this series of, you know, morphing over the years, you got this. Now, after all this insanity, after all this distortion comes about, serious Bible students say, you know, this isn't going to do. We have to find out how to really say that name and spell it and write it and put it in there. And how do you do that? Well, here's one of the clues as to how you say that name. And so many of them are right here. Yeah. This man's name is Tefanya. This name means hidden of Yah. Yah is the abbreviation for Yahweh. But look at this first verse. The word of Yahweh, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, all of these people have Yah in their name. This is the name for God in their name. Their name isn't Yahweh. Their name it means something. You know, what do some of our names mean? What does Gerard mean? What does Amy mean? What does Bruce mean? I don't know that you know what these names mean. You know, what does Alex mean? What does Elise mean? Some of us we know. What does Pallavi mean? We know what that means. Some of us do. What does Timothy mean? We know what that means. What does Jessica mean? From the Hebrew, Jessica. No J's, right? What does that mean? What does Corridon mean? We know what those names mean. What does Jed mean from Jedediah? We know what that means. But when we start going around, what does Robert mean? I don't know what Robert means. I know what Joan is supposed to mean. No J sounds in Greek where that's supposed to come from. But from Ioannou, which is John, this is the feminine of John here. Means the same thing. You see, we have names, and we think what that word means is it's a name. That's all it is. It's just a name. It's the name. Somebody liked the sound of that. So a couple parents who like the sound of that call their child that. I don't know anybody that's particularly odious to me that has that name, so maybe we'll name our child that. You know somebody, you know, nobody names their kid Judas today, do they? Nobody ever does that in the Western world. Names, though, in the Bible always have meaning. It's a way of saying something. Like every time a mother, the wife of Cushi here, would call her son, she would say, Yahweh hides, or hidden of Yahweh. She would call that out when she was calling her son, Zephaniah. Yahweh is a two-syllable name, isn't it? It's disyllabic. It's got two syllables, Yah and Way. It is told us, isn't it, Bruce, that this is a guess. Nobody can know that. Well, you know what? We're halfway there. If we just look at the last names, these names of everybody, Yah is half of the name right there. The only question, we even have the other consonants, the only question is one vowel sound. And the best that we do, I mean, it's very little guesswork, actually, is the last vowel sound, A. So, Yahweh, this is his name. I mean, it is the word of Yahweh. The name, I think we should say this name. I think we should love this name. This name just, I mean, sends chills up my spine sometimes. This name, knowing whose name it is. How many people use this name? Jews who might read Hebrew never say this name. So the people that can actually read this name never say this name. Then the rest of the world never reads that. Some of them have these mongrel transliterations, Jehovah or Jehovah. They're not saying the name. So few of us use this name. But this name is the name of God, this Yahweh. From the Hebrew Hayah, which is to be. And we're going to see that word here in our text as well. So, Yahweh. In the New Testament, who is Yahweh? I mean, don't you think it's important to say that name? Not to just verbalize it, but I mean to recognize that name when God says, this is my memorial name throughout generations. How many times does he give a command, and the reason that you're to obey that command in the scripture is, I am Yahweh. That's the reason. Had somebody ask me recently, worked on campus, not so recently, but this year, a guy who works on campus with a certain campus ministry came up to me and said, you know, a lot of the guys in this campus group have a problem with drinking. And I want to tell them, you know, you shouldn't get drunk like this. But I don't want to tell them just don't get drunk because it's wrong. We should tell them, we should reason with them and tell them why. I'm thinking, you have a reason with them and tell them. You can just say, I am Yahweh, said don't do it. That's all. You don't need to understand it. If God said, don't do this, He's got every reason not to tell you not to do that. I remember a teaching one time in Baltimore just a few years ago, and Tom Schaller was talking about one of these verses that said, I am Yahweh in it. Amy thinks I do a great Tom Schaller imitation. And Herman does a lousy imitation of me. I want to tell you about that right now. He did it today. It stinks, okay? It doesn't look... nothing like me at all right? Do you do any other imitations? Anybody else here? Kevin's in the other room. Do you do a Kevin imitation? And don't do a Kevin imitation? Okay. Alex? No? Okay. All right. Nobody else. All right. Now, he does a lousy imitation of me. I do a great imitation of Herman, though. All right? So, I was in Baltimore, and not to disappoint you, and he was talking about, did you ever, when a parent has, just tell the kids not to do something, and the kid says, why can't I do that? And he said, because I'm your father. Because I'm your dad. That's why you can't do it, because I am your dad. Okay? She spent some time there under Pastor Schaller's things. I do a good Tom Schaller imitation. Now, that's the reason. Why can't I do it? Because I am your dad. Flat out. I mean, that's the reason. If you had someone else as your father, maybe they'd let you do that. But I am your father, so I won't let you do that. Now, you shall do this or you shall not do this. Why can't I do that? Or why do I have to do that? I am Yahweh. This is my memorial name throughout your generations. And in the New Testament, you are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, who is Yahweh? It is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is God the Father Yahweh? Yes. Is the Lord Jesus Christ Yahweh? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit Yahweh? Yes. The one God, the unity, is named Yahweh. The diversity of person are these designated Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Shema Yisrael. Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, that is, hear, Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You're talking about the unity of essence. You're talking about there being only one God. That God's name is Yahweh. That God is existent in a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the diversity of person. And here is the word of Yahweh. Now, it's not limited to this. It's not just Zephaniah. This is the word of Yahweh, which came. Here we have a perfect form of the word Hayah, which is to be. It is Hayah. It's not, I mean, that's the form that we find it in. It's the completed tense of the verb to be, and often rendered as a past. So I would render it the word of Yahweh which was to Zephaniah. That is the title of this book. As we are dealing with it over the weeks, over the months, this is how I'm going to refer to this. Not just as Zephaniah, but the word of Yahweh which was to Zephaniah. The word of Yahweh which was to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. Now, most likely, this Hezekiah is the same Hezekiah that was king in Judah. He was a good king. So, if that's the case, I can't say positively it's the same Hezekiah, but by all indications, usually prophets don't go this far back in their genealogy to tell you who their great-great-grandfather was. Why does he do it? It may be because I want you to know my great-great-grandfather is this king, Hezekiah, Yehizkiah in Hebrew. So, beginning with Hezekiah, then this word of Yahweh that was to Zephaniah was, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Israel. Now, we know very much about the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon. He is distinctly said to be the king of Judah. But we would know that when we see that the Josiah in question is the son of Ammon, because Ammon was a king in Judah, and he was the father of Josiah, who was the king. So let's tell you now, as we over the next it'll definitely be months. Over the next months, I don't know that it'll be a year, but over the next months, as we look at Zephaniah, keep this in mind, what I'm going to tell you. This is the climate. This is the situation, religiously and morally, of the times that Zephaniah is prophesying in. His great-great-grandfather is Hezekiah, if that is the Hezekiah. So let's go from Hezekiah. I'm going to give you a brief rundown of what things were like in the nation of Judah, in this southern kingdom, from the days of Zephaniah's great-great-grandfather to his contemporary, this man Josiah. You had in Judah just the most, just horrible kings. You talk about leaders, people, believers, I really don't feel this way, by the way. But like believers just think like, I had believers, or not even believers, no, not believers. I had some people when our current president was elected. That day, I was coming home from the Oak Grove, the next day actually, I'm coming home from the Oak Grove, and I'm seeing this car is coming on this alley that no one usually walks in. It's my customary path to get home. And this car is coming, and not a lot of cars travel this alley either, and this car is coming down, and I can see this car slowing down. I'm saying, what's up here? Car slows down. There are these two college students who recognize me as the Oak Grove preacher. They roll the window down. Sir? I said, yes. They said, are you the guy that preaches in the Oak Grove? I said, yes. They said, we have some questions for you. Can we ask you some questions? Said, yeah. And they're obviously disturbed. I mean, they're like, can we ask you? You can tell them. I said, yeah, go ahead. They said, do you think that Barack Obama is the Antichrist? I said, no, I don't think that Barack Obama is the Antichrist. Can we know for certain that Barack Obama is not the Antichrist? I said, I think it's pretty good bet that he's not the Antichrist. You know, and so we start talking about it. They say, don't they say that the Antichrist will... something crazy. I said, no, the Bible never says that about the Antichrist. All right. Now, some believers, because of differing moral values than the president, current president of the United States. Think it's just horrible. Okay. This guy is like the greatest leader that most Judah has ever seen. Judah's leaders stink up the place. It's awful. I mean, Judah's leaders are, instead of what I'm sure the president will do at the end of this year, I'm sure that he'll still do this. I'm sure that he will still keep the tradition and light the presidential Christmas tree at the end of the year. All right? What the leaders in Judah did was they would start the kinds of like the official, you know, pomp and, you know, the ceremonies in Israel with sacrificing children. They would, we must get the God, and there'd be some, you know, the idols, and I could name their names, but I don't want to because the law says their names shall not be on your lips. Hey, there's some names of some supposed deities that you should never say. Let's say Yahweh all the time. We belong to Yahweh. We are the people of Yahweh. But let's not say those names. Let's just act like they don't exist because they don't. Let's forget about them. But in the days of these kings, they would start like, well, we're going to go to war. We better get the deities on our side. I am the king. I will lead the way. Get my firstborn child over here, and they'd it's kind of like I'm sitting right here. I came in here and I asked Matthew, "Is this okay? Let me sit this way?" And he said, "No, we require feet on the floor." I said, "I'm trying to get ready for my next visit to India. Can I sit this way?" All right. They would take, the idol. The idol would sit cross-legged like this. We actually say, brethren, here in the United States, this is Indian style, how you sit. They'd have this guy sitting, this statue, sitting like this with hands like this. And they would jam this kid into these hands so that, like with his arms down into these hands so that he can't get his arms up to do anything. And they would put this idol on the fire and burn that kid alive. And as that kid was screaming to death, being burned alive in the hands of this idol, they would be praying to that idol. Or in the days of Israel, the northern kingdom, remember when Elijah issued his challenge? He said, "Listen, how about you guys make a sacrifice, or I'll make a sacrifice here. The God that answers by fire, let him be God." And they take him up on the challenge, and when they're screaming all day, what did they do when their God does not answer by fire? They get knives out, lancets, blades, whatever, and they start cutting themselves. Like, if this God sees our blood, he'll respond to us. He's got to see our blood first. You know, that's very similar to a lot of Roman Catholic theology that has to do with penance. You know, if I can suffer enough, then God will recognize me that I'm serious and answer me. No, he won't. Not necessarily. In their case, they prayed to a God that didn't exist. This God may exist, but doesn't get... You don't force him to work for you based on how much pain you inflict upon yourself. This is not asceticism. It's Christianity we're talking about. So they cut themselves and make themselves bleed, they gash their faces, you know. These are the things, worshiping in the temple, they would put, in Judah's case, they would put idols in the temple. In the days that Zephaniah prophesied, as we can tell from the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah says that he prophesied in the time of Josiah as well. So Jeremiah is a contemporary to Zephaniah. Jeremiah said that they would make pillows. I don't even understand. I don't even know why this is happening. But they would make pillows. Ezekiel talks about pillows. Talk about pillows.
They make pillows. The Septuagint, I just read this today in Ezekiel. They make pillows for these gods of the heavenly bodies. I don't understand what pillows have to do with anything. They would weave things for this god who had a name like a jackal in the Hebrew. But they would kill children all the time for this. These Barack Obama is like some kind of saint compared to these kings that were reigning over Judah. And Hezekiah, the great-great-grandfather, we are assuming, of Zephaniah, Hezekiah comes on the scene and says, this is over. He wipes out idolatry, reinstitutes the Passover. There's some people on the Passover. They've never kept the Passover. They haven't kept the Passover since back in the days of Samuel. I mean, like hundreds and hundreds of years, they just blew off Passover. And now Hezekiah says, we're starting Passover again. And we're going in to the country that the Assyrians took over because they are Israelites and we're inviting them to, and we don't care what Assyria says. And very few people from the northern kingdom in Israel listened to them at all. They made fun of the messengers, but some of them from just a few tribes listened and came down and kept the Passover, and this was like unprecedented from the years way back. You know, Moses instituted the Passover. Hezekiah was fantastic. Hezekiah, it says about him that there was never a king up until that point who trusted God like Hezekiah trusted God. Every time I think of Hezekiah and how good he was, I think of this one man that used to go to the first church that I was a part of once we got saved, Al Royal. And every time he would say, I've told you about this before, he would slap the back of his hand onto the front of his other hand, and he'd talk about Hezekiah, and he'd say, Hezekiah, total commitment! Total commitment! And he was a Hezekiah fan, man. He would talk so well about Hezekiah all the time. Then Hezekiah dies, and his son Manasseh is the next king. Out of all of these horrible kings that I've told you about, God specifically says that Hezekiah's son Manasseh is the worst king that Judah has ever seen. So you went from the king that trusted God more than any other king to the worst, the most evil king that Judah had ever seen. And the people loved it that way. The people didn't like Hezekiah. The people loved Manasseh. Yay, Manasseh! He is bringing back, you know, the old worship. He's bringing back the idolatrous practices, and we invented those anyway because we like to do that. We love Manasseh. And so as soon as that regime changed from Hezekiah to Manasseh, man, the whole of Judah just went hook, line, and sinker. I mean, went totally after the idolatry and evil of Manasseh. It says of Manasseh that he filled Judah with innocent blood. And Yahweh was not willing to forgive it. Zephaniah is speaking to people that God has already said about those people, I am not forgetting this. So, go and prophesy to them. They're not going to hear you, but even if they did, this nation's going down. I am not forgetting what took place under Manasseh. Manasseh dies. He actually repents in the end of his life. Only one of the two accounts. We have the King's account and the Chronicles account. Only one of them tells us of his repentance. That he was taken, but with hooks. And he was taken away, deported, he was enslaved, and there in the prison, he cried out to Yahweh, and he repents, and God restores him to his kingdom, and he finishes out his days in the mercy and blessing of God. Wow. You ever think you're really bad? You're right. You are. You're not as bad as Manasseh. And if God forgave Manasseh, as he did, God, I guarantee you, God will forgive you. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for his sins and died for your sins as well. Manasseh dies, and his son Amon takes the throne. Very short-lived is his rule, but it says that Amon followed in all the ways of Manasseh, his father. And he did not follow in the ways of David, his forefather. But then he dies, and he has a son. When he dies, his son, Josiah, takes the throne. At the ripe old age of 6. Or was it 8? 7? 8? Find it. Look up those two. We got a 7 advocate and a 8 advocate. Look it up. I think he's 8 sounding right to me.
It was 7.
It was 7?
Yeah, I remember reading about it, and I remember I was 7.
Got a Bible there?
Yeah, right here.
Find it. You and Amy say 7. Okay. All right, where's our verse? Anybody that finds it, you tell me. And we'll read it. Now, Josiah goes on a rampage against idolatry like nothing you've ever seen. I mean, made Hezekiah look soft. There's a chapter devoted to how he destroyed idols. He went down, he cut down, there was an Asherah pole in the temple that his mother had put there, I think it was. And Asherah is like a female consort of Baal in their theology. He cuts down the Asherah pole, he chops it up. He takes the idols, it says he grinds them to powder. I don't even know how mad you have to be to grind like gold and stuff to powder. And he throws it into the brook Kidron. He goes all throughout Judah and even into Israel, and wherever he finds idols, every high place, they used to do it on every high hill, the Bible talks about it. He would go up onto these high hills, he'd say, I see it, there's a shrine up there, there's a shrine up on that hill.
Eight.
Where's the verse? 2 Kings 22:1 for the CD's sake, read me a piece at a time.
Josiah was 8 years old when he became king.
He
reigned 31 years in Jerusalem.
Okay, so from 8 to 39. No. Is that right? So
He reigned 31 years.
31 years, okay. These years, this is the best king that Judah has ever seen. Up until this point. Remember about Hezekiah, it was said about him that no one ever trusted God to the extent that Hezekiah did. About Josiah, it says there never was a king up until his time that loved Yahweh with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength like Josiah did. And Josiah reinstituted a Passover because as soon as Hezekiah died, Passover's done. And so during the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, Passover's done. Josiah reinstitutes the Passover again. Josiah was just like the best king Judah ever saw. He wasn't the greatest king of Judah. There's one coming who has come before and will come again who is the greatest king of Judah. But Josiah, he is in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an ancestor, according to the flesh, of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these Judean kings are. It's during the reign, now, of Josiah that Zephaniah prophesies. And what you need to know about this time, It's much like our time in this respect. When I was in Bible college from 83 to 86, some of you weren't even born yet. I was graduating from Bible college in 1986. And I remember we had to go, if you needed to do something in a city, like a bigger city, where we lived in the middle of the woods in western Massachusetts, you had two about equal distances if you had to get to a city, like a city that would have an airport or something. You could go to Hartford, Connecticut the one way, or you could go to Albany, New York the other. We usually opted for Albany, New York. So we'd go to Albany, New York, the capital, and I remember during those years, Ronald Reagan was the president of the United States. And one of those years that I was in Bible college, he declared, you know, like this changed anything. He declared 1980-something the year of the Bible. And we were going to, the United Nations was going to see, you know, we're going to promote the Bible and all that, okay? And I remember going to Albany, New York, and there was on this building, this really high building, somebody, I always think, who do they get to paint these things? But like on this extremely high building in Albany, New York, this big circle, 1980 whatever, year of the Bible in this logo that they had. All right? Does that change anybody's heart? No. A leader, contrary to the way we tend to think, like, oh, you get this good guy in office, everything's going to be good. No. People's hearts are unchanged. Josiah is in office. Now, think about this. I want you to think about this. When, it seems like if you look at this, if you look at these people, Zephaniah's father, Cushi, his grandfather, Gedaliah, his great-grandfather, Amariah, and then his great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah. If you do that, you get the idea that maybe Zephaniah is older, like he's alive, but he's older than is Josiah. Maybe not by much. You can't be dogmatic about it. But think of it, Hezekiah, look, just kind of chart this thing with me. If you go, let's go with Hezekiah. Let's make, would you count for me, just like with your fingers so everybody can see it? Would you count for me? Would you hold your fingers up so everybody can see? This is going to, Palave is going to be Zephaniah's, counting Zephaniah's generations here, at least we'll count Josiah's generations. From Hezekiah, wait a minute, Hezekiah, the next generation in Josiah's genealogy is going to be Manasseh, so give me one, all right? The next generation is going to be Ammon. And then Josiah is the third, we got three. If we do that with Zephaniah, we've got four. From Hezekiah, we have Amariah, Gedaliah, Cushi, and Zephaniah. Four. So, definitely he's at the same time. But, maybe Zephaniah dies before the sons of Josiah, who reign after him, come to the throne. Three sons of Josiah will take the throne after him. And Jeremiah, the prophet, who prophesies in the days of Zephaniah, Jeremiah is told by God, if you find one righteous person in Jerusalem, I'll spare the whole city. Now, that's a whole new league from Abraham who said, what if there's 50? What if there's 45? What if there's only 5 lacking from the 45? What about 40? What about 30? He gets you down to 10. And it's almost like, well, I don't want to push this. I mean, I've been really trying God's patience, maybe 50. What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? You know, he gets it down to 10. It's like, I don't know if I want to go any further. God tells Jeremiah, you find one. just find one. I'll spare the whole city. The city doesn't get spared, does it? After the days of Zephaniah, possibly. After the days of Zephaniah, maybe Zephaniah is the one. He dies. Where is Huldah the prophetess? In that fourth quarter of Jerusalem that Josiah went to inquire of. Jeremiah doesn't count. God's telling Jeremiah, you can find one person other than me. What about Ebed-Melech? You know who Ebed-Melech is? Ebed-Melech doesn't count because Ebed-Melech is an Ethiopian. He's the guy that went to the king and said, you know what? That's not right that you threw Jeremiah into a pit. And he's sinking in mud up to his waist. It literally says so. He's in this, like, this cesspool. He's in this mud in this pit. And they weren't feeding him. And he said, he goes to the king and says, can I get him out of there? King says, go ahead. Ebed-Melech throws rags, like rags tied together. And he throws them down to Jeremiah. And he says, put these under your armpits. And Jeremiah puts these rags under his armpits, these ropes, and he pulls him up out of the pit and gives him bread and water. And God then gives a word to Jeremiah, go to Ebed-Melech. And he pronounces blessing upon Ebed-Melech. But Ebed-Melech is an Ethiopian. He's what we call a resident alien. He's a foreigner who's living there. God's saying, I want you to try to find one Jew, other than you. I want you to find one Jew in this whole city that's righteous. I'll spare the whole city. Now, you know what? That's the word of God. That is true. That is like, don't even question it. If God found one person, he would have saved that whole city. Jerusalem was burned to the ground and deported to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. That's where the heart of the people are in the time that Zephaniah prophesied, just waiting for Josiah to die. Would you please die? Someday there's going to be some. There's going to in the pen in the IUP newspaper. You're going to see, campus-wide rejoicing. Oak Grove preacher dies finally. You know, like the guy is dead, man, and let us have a hoedown here. That this is the kid. Jerusalem is just waiting. They're saying, man, we cannot wait until Josiah dies. When is this guy going to die? 31 years of hating Josiah's reforms. God would speak through Zephaniah. You're going to see it. God will speak through Jeremiah. Zephaniah is going to take 3 chapters to speak it. Jeremiah is going to take 52 to speak it. God is going to pull the veil away. God's going to take the facade off. God is going to show you this is where these people live in their hearts, and it's never going to be good. It's never going to be good. Outward reforms don't indicate inward regeneration or reformation. It's just an outward reform. People, nobody would cross Josiah. Josiah will take your head off. Josiah, all of the priests of the idolatrous religions, he said, I want every one of them, every one of these idolatrous priests, every one, I want them dead today. I want them to die today. And he and his army went throughout all of Israel. You know, probably like, go into a town, ride into a town. We're looking for a prophet of Milcom. Oh, there's a high priest of Milcom. He lives right over there. Thank you very much. Clip, clop, clip, clop, clip, clop. Go over to Milcom, the house over there. Is this where the priest of Milcom is? And he's probably thinking, Look, the king and the entourage, and they've come to... yes, I'm the high priest of Milcom. You're a dead man. right through the neck or something. You think, Josiah wasn't a squeamish guy. It was just like, Priest of Milcom? Yes. Are you sure? You don't want to impersonate a priest of Milcom. Yes, I am the priest of Milcom. And you're dead. Josiah wasn't even satisfied with just sticking a knife through somebody's throat and slitting it that way and watching blood spurt everywhere. Josiah was saying, can we find any, literally, in the scripture, Josiah says, can we find any graves of former priests of these idolatrous religions? Do we have any of the... Yeah, right up here on this, this is a grave market. They went looking at tombstones and said, there's one right there, dig it up. They dug up the graves and took the bones and burned them and smashed them and like took sledgehammers and busted these bones up. It's already dead. Well, I wish I was the one who killed him. So dig his bones up, I'm going to kill him again. That's Josiah. Now, you don't just say, I like that Baal stuff. I am going to reinstitute a Baal cult here in Jerusalem. You know, you do that. You do that when Josiah is alive. All right, Ike, you die first. You're the first one. You're going to get, you're dead. I thought as I was studying Hebrew, I was in the library at the at IUP, I'm studying my Hebrew for Hebrew class, and I translate this word, I translate this one of our exercises in the Hebrew workbook. God appeared to Abimelech that night in a dream, and I said, this is more to the point than I've ever seen. I thought it was very much to the point whenever it was in the scripture, in English. But this is even more to the point in the Hebrew. You know, when we say that he said to Abimelech, you're a dead man. You know, the word man isn't even in there. And it just says, God just comes in and says, you're dead. Because the man whose wife you have, the woman you have is the wife of one of my prophets. God just goes in, you're dead. Like, you get this vision of God in a dream, and it's like, oh, how do you do that? Yes, God. You know, you don't have time for anything. God just comes to you and says, you're dead. And that's how Josiah would be. I want to reinstitute the Baal cult. How many want to institute the Baal cult? You're dead. Nobody did that when Josiah was reigning. But everybody wanted to. And as soon as he died at the Battle of Carchemish on the Euphrates River, his son was put in his place. His son was a son of Belial as well as a son of Josiah. He reinstituted that, and the whole full-blown idolatry thing started all over again. Now, that is the time that Zephaniah prophesies during. That's the state of things. Josiah is reigning. So we don't see Asherah poles. We don't see Baal statues on the high place. We don't see any of that. But God knows your hearts. And God addresses those hearts. You can look good on the outside. You can go through all the motions. You can go through all the movements. God knows your heart. And God speaks to that heart with His Word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce beyond the division of mere bones and marrow to the division of soul and spirit, Hebrews 4:12. All right. That's the days of Josiah. Zephaniah's time in some respects is very much like ours, isn't it? You have some semblance, you have some outward show of you have some churches over here or churches over there. Remember who was I with? I think it was Herman. We evangelize, we go up to this table, right? We're really toward the end here. But we go up to this table. We're speaking with people about Jesus Christ. Here's the response of the table is, yeah, talk to us about Jesus Christ. We love to talk about Jesus. It's three girls. I should say women. Three women at the table. Five? Oh, no, you're talking about today?
Yesterday.
No, that's not the one I'm thinking about. That table, I'll just tell you about the table he's talking about. Herman tells me those five women over there are laughing at us. Let's go over and evangelize them. So we went over and evangelized them. And once, yeah, you think, you know, nervous laughter because you know we're coming close to you? Yeah, that which you feared most has come upon you. All right? But no, this is the one with three. The one that said, my father's a pastor, her father's a pastor. Oh, you were with us. Yeah. My father's a pastor, her father's a pastor, and everybody in our family's ministers. We know all about Jesus. Not one of them knew. Did one of them know? One of them had to kind of wrench that one out of her to, you know, that Jesus was God. No, Jesus isn't God. I don't care that your father's a pastor and your father's a pastor and everybody in your family's a pastor. That doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. We live in these kind of times where things are kind of glazed over. But listen, there was a Zephaniah. There was a man named Zephaniah. You can be the Zephaniah in a time where your whole family thinks you're wacko. When your job, people at your job, they, you know, you say, hey, how you doing? It's I, and get up. Don't make eye contact with him. Don't look at him in the eye. I'll come over and talk to you about Jesus or something. You know, when everyone that you are old friends, whoever it is, you are viewed as just the crazy man. You can't. You do not have to follow suit. You do not have to be poured into the world's mold. You do not have to be cosmetized, that is, infected by the world. You do not have to be carnalized, that is, dominated by your flesh. You do not have to be satanically regulated. You don't have to let the devil tell you how you live. You can be a serious, on fire, 100%, I'm sold out, committed believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be Christocentric in this time. You can be a light called Zephaniah in the duplicitous and hypocritical days that we live in our time and in our place. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.